This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Hello, Bridges Church. It's good to see you guys this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 12. If you want to follow along, open the app. You can use the Connect QR code. There's paper copies on either side of the booth if you want to do that. That's awesome. We're going to be going through the book of John for the rest of the year. We're getting to know Jesus in a different way, in a deeper, I thought, more heartfelt way, and just exploring who he is. And so that's our focus this year. It should be every single day that we're a church. So John chapter 12, we're going to end up in chapter 12, verse 36b. So kind of park yourself and get ready for that. While you're doing that, one of the things that we talk about is that at Bridges, we have an interesting mix of people, a group of people that are from here, and then there's the other of us that are from somewhere else, all right? So we won't raise hands today, but you might be one of the I'm from somewhere else kind of people, and that's okay. But if you're from somewhere else, we want to help you today and help you with the lingo, okay? So you guys ready for this? So first of all, you should know about our church. We are in Winston, okay? So it's Winston. If you say Winston-Salem, that's the people outside. Go ahead. There you go. That's for people outside of the church, okay, or outside of the area. So if they're from other parts of the state, our church is in Winston-Salem. If you're talking to someone in the area, it's just Winston. Our church is in Winston. Does that make sense? They'll know if you're not from here if you say Winston-Salem to someone local. I live in the next town. It's Pofftown. Get that right. Pofftown. I was on the phone yesterday, and I just spell it now. I don't even tell people if you're on the phone where you're from. We were in Greenville, North Carolina last week helping our son get a car. We had to fill out the paperwork. Stacy is filling it out. They asked, what city is this? How do you pronounce this? She said, it's Pofftown. And the young lady behind her in line said, oh, I'm from Yadkinville. All right, so we got its connection, but it's not Yadkinville, it's Yadkinville. Make sure you get that right too. Down the street, down Yadkinville Road is Vienna. Get that right, Vienna, not Vienna, and it's Vienna Elementary. They'll know you're not from here if you say Vienna, okay? Down on the way downtown, there's a community called Buena Vista, not Buena Vista, okay? Not Buena Vista. I'm from California for years. It's Buena Vista out there. It's Buena Vista here. They'll think you're from somewhere else if you don't pronounce that right. Another one we bring up all the time, if you're from this city, go ahead and show this city. You know it's K-A-H-N-G, Kang and not King. They'll know you're from somewhere else if you say it wrong. If you're going to the beach and you want to go where the horses are, I've mispronounced this for years. It's Corolla. Corolla. I even do it wrong now. Corolla, not Corolla. They'll know you're from somewhere else. There's another town, Corolla, Corolla. And then if you're going to this town on the coast, it's Beaufort, North Carolina, Beaufort, South Carolina. If you say it wrong, you're going to be on the wrong road, okay? They'll know you're from somewhere else. So make sure you get those right. And there are some phrases you need to know if you're not from the South. The first one you already know, but you know if you're from somewhere else, but now you're a Southerner if you say y'all, okay? So y'all is this word. You got to understand that one. And then a phrase that we use around here is called fixin' to. Fixin' to means I'm going to get to it in 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 months, or 5 years. Leave me alone, okay? I'm fixing to do it. Don't bother me again. I don't know when I'm going to do it. A word I use a lot is cattywampus. I thought it was just North Carolina word, but it's actually Pennsylvania too. Cattywampus means you've made something that's not square. Like in our house, it's cattywampus. There are no square corners. And I just want you to know anything I make is cattywampus. It's just, I'm an expert at cattywampus. You want to know how to do cattywampus, come ask me. Another word that you need to know from North Carolina is this word is toboggan. Toboggan, not toboggan. Toboggan is the thing you go down a hill on like a sled. A toboggan you wear on your head and it's wool and it keeps your ears warm, okay? So toboggan versus toboggan. And a word that I got a lot when I was a kid is the word mommicked. That's a great word, isn't it? I love mommicked. It means, it can mean annoying, the person's mommicking you. For us, it was like my dad would be sitting there and my brothers and sister would mommick him. We would just would jump on him and wrestle with him. Our boys used to do that with me, but mommicked is a cool word. You got to know that. If you're not sure how you feel today, maybe you're fair to Midland. Have you heard that one? That's a good one. Fair to Midland. Eh, not great. It's a grain word, I guess. It's from like getting your wheat ready. I didn't know that. The next one, I heard this, I about died of laughing. It's when you're astonished by something and you didn't know it. This is the phrase, butter my butt and call me a biscuit. I don't know what that means, but it made me laugh the first time I heard it. It was just funny, right? This is something they say in the South. Or if the food is really good, have you ever heard something like this? That was so good, it could make you slap your mama, which I think is mean. I heard this one time. I go, I don't think I want to use that. That seems mean, but that's what they use. And the other one, I've only heard Southern women use. And it's this one, bless your heart or aren't you precious? And it's usually spoken to a man. It means you're really stupid, but you got a kind heart. You got a kind heart. We get you. Bless your heart. If somebody uses that to today, you know you're in trouble, okay? The next one, you can get confused on the next one. You think it means revival, but if you ever get called to a come to Jesus meeting, that's not a revival, okay? That means there's trouble and you're gonna have to deal with the trouble. Come to Jesus meeting means we're gonna come and solve this and you're gonna fix whatever we talk about. And the last one my mom used with me all the time, it's just something about my character. Maybe you've heard this before. You'd cut off your nose to spite your face. You ever heard that one before? You would rather suffer the consequences than admit you're wrong. And that was me pretty much through my childhood and teenage years. I have so many examples of this. I'll just use one. We went to Chapel Hill. My dad was an alum, so we went to this alumni meeting, a dinner in the Moorhead Planetarium. If you've never been there before, it's an incredible place. It has a room with the planets revolve around the sun. They used to have it. I don't know if they still do. But it was going to be this really nice dinner, and we were going to sit down and enjoy it. I was starving, but something set me off. And I just said, I'm not hungry. You ever done this? Like, had your kid do this? I'm not hungry. You know they're starving to death. And I said, I don't want to eat. I'm just going to go outside and walk around. And I was at the age where my parents let me go outside and walk around. So I walked around for an hour. Just mad, and I thought, oh, my parents will get, I'm mad, and they'll come and rescue me, and they didn't because they're smart, and they let me wander for an hour while they ate, and they came back again, they go, are you hungry? I go, no, I'm not hungry, because I was stubborn, right? I didn't want to admit it, and so I was starving to death, but I wasn't going to give in, and I never would give in. That was kind of my situation. So let me just ask you, how many, you're not going to admit yourself, but how many know somebody that would do that? You'd cut your nose off to spite your face. Anybody know somebody like that? Okay, we all do, right? They're just stubborn and they're not going to give in. And this phrase actually deals with a group of people we're going to talk about today in John chapter 12. They're not from the south, but they were south of Galilee. How about that? So we're going to say that. John chapter 12, verse chapter 12, 36b. We're starting in the middle of a verse. Jesus, you know, in his part of his life, he's coming to Jerusalem. He's arrived. He had come from Bethany where he had brought Lazarus back from the dead. A lot of people knew this story. They'd heard about it. They'd actually seen Lazarus, and he had been dead for 4 days. So this is not something that caught everybody off guard. They knew this about Jesus, okay? And he comes into the town. They're praising him and welcoming him as a king. And then he begins to speak because this group of Gentiles has come. And he says, now, okay, the Gentiles are coming. It's time for me to go to the cross. It's the last bridge to cross. I have to go. I'm going to die. And so he changes his talks. And he basically says, you need to walk in the light now. And you need to be in light, not in darkness. And then we kind of go through that. We talked about it last week. And now we're in verse 36b. And it says, when he brought this up to him, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So there's a group of people. He says, I'm not going to interact with you anymore. I've tried, I've talked to you, I'm going to move away from you, and there's a reason he's going to do that. So we're just going to read through verse 50 now, then we'll talk about it. And it says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said of them, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw God's glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world to judge the world. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Before we discuss this, let's pray for a second. Father God, there's a lot going on in this passage, and we're just going to cover a little bit of it. So I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and let us hear what you want us to hear and what we need to hear. And I want to pray now for our hearts to be that soil that you want to plant seeds in, that we can become more like Jesus as we follow him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So interesting passage, one that I can only cover a part of. I'm going to encourage you to take it home, read it, go through it. There's a lot of what Jesus has to say that we're not going to be able to explore. But I want to go back to the very beginning, verse 36b. So there was a group of people that saw Jesus face to face, and they wouldn't believe, and they rejected him. And so Jesus basically removed himself from them. And you hear about this group, and it's so sad to me, because here they are, this great opportunity to see, but not commit. And there's a verse in the middle of it that it really is something I wrestled with, and maybe you've wrestled with it too. It's where Jesus quotes Isaiah, and Isaiah had written so many years before this phrase. He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And I wrestle with that. I don't know if you did when we read it. Because when I think about God, I think about God wanting people to come to him, and then I read, he hardened their heart, and what does that mean? And it says in there that their hearts were hard, and their eyes were hard, so they couldn't see. Because if they could, he would heal them. And it sounds so different than the God I know. So there's something going on that we need to understand, right? What does this mean? So I want to explore that a little bit. What does it mean to have a hardened heart? Why does it say that God hardened their heart? Because this is New and Old Testament. We have to deal with that. And I hope as we deal with that, you're going to be thinking about people that you know. And you go, okay, that's why they say what they say. And that's why they do what they do. And there's something more behind it than what I thought. And I know that's how it makes me think about. So let's just go through a couple of truths. The first truth about this is a gift from God is free choice. The greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts God has given us is free choice. We get to choose. We choose if we love God, if we believe God, if we want to do something in our life. He says, you choose. You get to pick your path. I'm not going to force you. God could force us very easily to believe in him. He could put it in us, our DNA. You will be forced to believe in me. He could show up in a way that you have no doubts, right? He could set himself up on the earth. Everybody would go there. There is God. He's right there in front of me. I believe. I don't have a choice in belief because it's simply a fact. He's there. But God said, I want to give you a choice. I want you to choose to believe, and I want you to choose to love, so I'm not going to force it. You have and I have free will. We understand that, right? We have a free will. And because of that, we get to respond to God. And when we refuse to believe and we refuse to see and we refuse to hear, our heart gets hardened to God. We hear from him, we see him, we've seen him at work, but we go, I don't want any part of that. It makes our heart hard. That's just human nature. We cut off our nose to spite our face with God sometimes. Example is the Old Testament. You guys remember when Moses went down to Egypt and the people of God were in slavery? Remember that? And he shows up, Moses, on directive of God, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's going, I'm not going to do that. I'm in charge. I don't believe in your God. I'm in charge. So the plague started happening. Remember that? And one thing would happen, another miracle, and it was obvious to everybody, but Pharaoh kept saying, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to let go. I'm in control, not you. In Exodus 10, chapter 1, it's written, the Lord said to Moses, now go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants that I might show these signs of mine among them. There's that idea again. Hardened their hearts. Just so you know, the word hardened means to strengthen. He strengthened their hearts. So what does that mean? He strengthened their heart. Well, this was said at the eighth plague. Seven bad things have already happened to the Israel, to the Egyptians, that God's saying, let my people to go. And every time it happened, Pharaoh would come back and go, no, no, no. And every time he did that, it strengthened his heart against God. You ever heard the phrase, rise to the level of your competition? It's a sporting phrase. You ever heard that before? It's basically when you play a weak opponent, you don't play up to your ability. But when you play a really good team, you get geared up for that team, and you play as hard as you can. If you're competitive, anybody competitive in here? Just go ahead and raise your hands. It's okay. I'm not going to take your picture. You're not getting in trouble. I'm very competitive. So when I'm on my bicycle and somebody passes me, even if it's electronic, I go after them. It's just what happens. I'm like a dog that way. It's in front of me, I'm going. I just have that kind of spirit in me. And this is what happens when God sometimes comes and he has something in our life. Sometimes it strengthens us against him. We don't want to give in. And Pharaoh refused to get in. And it kept building and building and building until finally the 10th one, when they took the firstborn, and Pharaoh finally said, I've lost. I can't beat this God. But it took that long. And in every step, it says God hardened his heart because he kept meeting him where he was. The Pharisees and the Jewish authorities, every time Jesus did something, they said, I don't believe, I don't want to believe, I don't want to change. I don't want to give my heart to it. I'm going to meet God, and I'm going to get my heart stronger and stronger against him. We're going to butt heads, and we're going to cut off our nose to spite our face. Because there was Jesus, and Jesus was just there to save them. And they go, we'd rather be wrong on earth than right in heaven. We'd rather be wrong on earth than right in heaven. So we're not going to give in to what God's doing. And it strengthened their heart and hardened them against God, and we don't want to be there. Now, you might know somebody. I know people. They have seen God. They've prayed. They've noticed God at work, but they refuse to believe. And you keep hoping something's going to happen. I keep hoping something's going to happen, but every time something good happens, it strengthens their heart against them. They go, I refuse. And you beat yourself up. If I only said the right thing, if I only did the right thing, they would believe. And that's not the truth. We're going to talk about that a little bit today and what God will do in those situations. But I want to talk to us in the room because you guys are here, which is good. And I want us to kind of get to a place where we're not in that place where we have a hardened heart. So today we're going to talk about how do you prevent that? How do you keep that from happening? Because here's the deal. Have you ever had someone say, I would believe if I could see Jesus? You ever had anybody say that? If I could see a miracle, I would believe. If I could see Jesus face to face, I would believe. And the answer is maybe. Maybe. It all depends on their heart. Because here's a group of people that saw Jesus face to face and it made them step away from God. Other people with a soft heart, they step toward God. And what's the difference? And how do you make sure you're the one stepping toward God? So let's work through that. Four ways or four steps that you can prevent a hardened heart is what we want to talk about. Number one is this. If you want to prevent a hardened heart, do a regular heart checkup. Do a regular heart check. Some of you guys are really good at this, doing your physical heart check. That's awesome. Now do a spiritual one as well. Check on that. You want to get the right diagnosis. Where's your heart right now? Where's your heart right now? I've got a really good friend, and they were sick. They were sick about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Stopped eating, weren't hungry, very active person. Went to the doctor, I'm not hungry, I'm not as energetic. They said, well, let's run a test, we'll run the test. And then I think you just need to go home, rest, and try to eat. And we'll check on you in 2 weeks. Well, the person got worse and worse. So they called and said, we get the test back. And the doctor wrote back, these are the issues you're dealing with, is because you're obese. This person is just over 5 foot tall, 99 pounds. They're not obese, right? It's like, who are you talking about? Like, this is the wrong patient. So they had to wait longer. Finally, it got so bad, they went to a different person. The different PA says, you're going to the hospital right now. You have fluid around your lungs. You got blood clots in your legs. It was a much worse diagnosis they're finding now. And the person told them, it's because you're obese, because there's something wrong in your stomach. Completely misdiagnosed. And that's scary, isn't it? It kind of makes you angry a little bit, doesn't it? Because that person wasted 2 weeks. They could have found out more. But I wonder how much we misdiagnose our hearts. You know what I mean? We misdiagnose our hearts sometimes. We look at this and go, the Bible's boring. I don't like to read it. I don't like to pray. Praying's hard. I don't like to do that. I don't feel like it anymore. I don't like what the preacher says. You know, put it on me, it's fine. He's boring or whatever. And I don't like this. I don't like certain music. You know, when we go through that and we blame everything else, maybe the issue's here in our heart. It's not the Bible. It's not prayer. Maybe there's something going on. And it's good to catch it early, right? Wouldn't you rather know early than late? I would. So doing a regular heart checkup is so good. And a heart checkup would start, first of all, like, do I have a cold heart? What does cold heart mean? It means you're like really enjoying God and his presence, and you really enjoy prayer, and you really enjoy being in the Word, you really enjoy being around other Christians, and then you notice it's starting to drift a little bit, starting to get a little cold. You're not as interested as you used to be. You're not as excited as you used to be. That's a good sign to stop and go, okay, where's my heart? Matthew 15, 18 and 9, 8 and 9, Jesus addressed that and he said, look, this people honors me with their lips. They say the right things, but their heart is far from me. Because Jesus, he knows exactly what's in our heart, right? He still loves us. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men, as doctrines of the commandments of men. In other words, we're listening to other voices out there besides God. And we're going, okay, let that speak into my life. But he recognizes that. And he says, I want to help you. Just got to know what's going on in your heart. And so it may start with a cold heart. Second thing to kind of notice as you're doing a heart check is how do you respond to crisis? How do you respond to crisis? See, a crisis will either draw you near to God or it push you away from God, right? It either pushes us toward God or away from God. When the heat goes up, where do you go? Not the physical heat when it gets 100 degrees, but when the spiritual heat gets up. You ever heard the difference between an egg and a potato? You add heat to potato, what happens to it? It gets soft. You add heat to an egg, it gets hard. God raises the heat sometime. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? I read a memoir about a young guy. Said he was an atheist. His teenager said he was an atheist. The reason he was an atheist, because when he was a young boy, his mom died of cancer. Where's God? Then when he got a little older, his dad died of a heart attack. Where's God? And then when something bad would happen, and it would happen like in a small way in his life, he'd look up to heaven and he goes, God, why do you hate me? Which is a very interesting thing for an atheist to say. Right? Do you believe or not believe at this moment? Are you there, God, and why do you hate me? Why does this bad thing happen? Or do you not exist? Some people, when a bad thing happens, immediately they go, God, their father, God. I need your help. Other people stand there and shake their fists at God. Why do you hate me? It all matters what's in your heart. And it's a good sign. If you're going, God, I see these bad things. I don't see a purpose. I don't see a reason. I'm getting upset at you. That's a good time to stop and go, God, we need to check this because I notice my heart's going the wrong way. So it may be a cold heart. It may be a crisis. It could be a hardening heart like these guys are experiencing. Here's the symptoms of a hardening heart. Stubborn with God, tell God no, I don't trust you. A critical heart, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like the people around me. A judgmental heart, God, I think I don't like anybody. A negative heart, argumentative with God, blaming God, complaining to God, ungrateful. These are the things that are a good sign to stop and go, okay, there's something going on in there. It's like going to the dentist, right? You're not brushing your teeth all the way. Okay, it's a good sign. I can either get mad at the dentist or I can fix it. Because I'm going to walk away from the dentist. They're not going to deal with my teeth except to charge me for it, right? I'm the one that's going to have to deal with it. So listen to what God says. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 15, New Living talks about that, about Christians. It says, be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Make sure, check your heart. And then it says you must warn each other every day. Warn is the word exhort. It means like be around people that can say, I think your heart's drifting. I think you're not as close to God. Is there something going on? Not judgmental. If it's judgmental, drive them away. But simply saying, I think we need to get back to God. I think something's going on. That's why we want to be around other people. Do that while it's still today, that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Next verse, if we are faithful to the end and trusting God just as firmly as when we first believe, we will share and all belongs to God, to Christ. I mean, hang in there is what he's saying. Don't give in to that. And then remember what it says, next verse, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. God brought them out of Egypt. He got Pharaoh to relent. They went out in the desert. They have freedom. What'd they say? We'd rather go back to Egypt and eat vegetables. That's how bad this is. We'd rather go back there and eat vegetables than wander in the desert. And when God gave them food, they started complaining. We don't like quail. And they began to complain, and their hearts got hard. So something we need to do is really check our hearts and help one another. You ever heard the analogy about a log and a fire? Not that we want to start one in this heat, right? But, you know, winter, you have all the logs in the fire, and you take one out, what happens to the one that comes out? It slowly starts to get cold, right? It starts to get less and less heat, and then it eventually goes out. That's why we want to be together. We want to be around believers to encourage one another and help one another. So check your hearts. Make it a regular thing. Number two, the second thing, be willing to ask for a heart change. Be willing to ask for a heart change. It says the authorities didn't want to follow Jesus because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue, except for two. It's not in this passage, but the book of Acts. We have Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Remember, he goes to Jesus, middle of the night, and he shows up again in Acts. He wanted to follow Jesus more than he cared about the praise of men. And then Joseph of Arimathea, remember, he gave his tomb to Jesus. He was also one of the authorities. These two had a change of heart. They had a change of heart, as opposed to the rest of them said, we think we believe, but we're afraid that people aren't going to like us anymore, so we're not going to follow. And their hearts got hard. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this, God speaking, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What's happening? God's saying, look, when you get to that hard heart thing, don't do your own heart surgery. Let me do it. Don't try to get rid of your hard heart. You can't do it. Let me do it. I'll fix it. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll make you to who you want to be. You just have to ask. You just have to ask. I told you guys last week, and I mentioned it earlier, last Friday was when we were stuck in Vanceboro, North Carolina. We were driving in Stacy's car. The sensor went off. She stopped at O'Reilly's in Vanceboro on a Friday afternoon, and the sensor says, you've got a problem in the C1, this first cylinder. So while she's talking to the guys in O'Reilly's, I'm on the phone with the dealer. I go, what does this mean? The guy goes, well, it means a couple of things. It could be just a spark plug. We'll hope it's that. It could be the seal is gone. If you got oil in that cylinder, it's toast. Or it could mean something even worse. I said, well, what do you do? And he says, well, we'll just check the spark plug. And if it's just that, then you're good. And I go, great, we'll bring it there. He goes, we're about to close. We'll get to it Monday morning. I didn't want to stay in Vanceboro for 3 days. So I go, can I change that spark plug? Can I just do that and then I'll see? And he got real quiet and he already talked to me for about 10 minutes. He goes, sir, I have a question. I go, what's the question? He goes, are you car savvy? And like, you have a choice at that moment. I could tell him, well, sir, I just changed the brakes on my Honda Element. Now my father-in-law had to tell me everything to do, but I did it and the car still stops. I haven't killed anybody. I could tell him that, or I could say, you know, we worked on this Honda Odyssey. I replaced the two armrests on the door. I watched the video. I did it. And they haven't fallen off yet. You can't see the mistakes because we tucked them around. It's still holding. Yes, I'm very car savvy. I think I can do it. I don't have any tools. I'm in Vanceboro. It's Friday, 4:30, but I think I can do that. I could say all that, but I just was honest. He already knew. He was just asking, right? And I said, no, I'm not really car savvy. He got really quiet and he goes, sir, you can't do it. He was just so confident. I just loved it. He goes, you can't do it. Don't try. You'll ruin the car. And I'm standing at O'Reilly. I'm feeling a little bit embarrassed. I'm feeling a little low. But let's be honest. He was true. I mean, it was true, right? I could have tried. I could have watched a video. I could have been out there till now still working on it in Vanceboro. And you would have like had a different speaker today. And I would still be working on it because it's hard to get to. It takes someone with the right tools and the right experience, right, to fix that. I just had to admit it. You can't change your heart. You can watch videos. You can read a book. You can listen to a podcast. They're wonderful tools. But the only one that can fix your heart is God. And he may use those other things to fix your heart. But if he's not behind it, it's not going to last. Not going to last. So be willing to ask for heart change. Our verse that we had for reflection was James 4:6. God opposes the proud, right? Pharaoh, gonna bounce up against the wall. Jewish authorities, bounce against the wall. I'm not giving up control, God. This is my life. I know what I'm doing. And God says, fine. You will strengthen your heart against me. It's gonna get hard. It's gonna get hard to hear from me. When you want help, when you want me to come, you're not gonna be ready to do that. If we approach with humility, God is working in that. I taught you guys a prayer several years ago. It's one of the things I remember from seminary. My very first professor said this one prayer. I've always remembered it. It's a simple prayer. God, I'm willing to be made willing. I can't do it. I don't really want to. My heart's not there yet, but I need you to change my heart enough that I want to. Would you do that? It's a simple prayer. Any of us can pray. When you start seeing your heart getting a little bit far from God, just stop, and he honors it. God, I'm willing to be made willing. Change my heart. Get me there. Last two, real quick. Number three, once he begins doing that, begin to move back toward God. He's always there. There used to be a commercial for, I think it was Hotel 6 or 8, one of those two. The light is always on. Remember that? It's like an old commercial. With God, it's always the heart. I mean, the light is always on. It's always open. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Come back. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's always welcoming. On our pick five, there's some really simple things you can do. It's a sheet out there on the table. Things like just praying a simple prayer for 5 days. Reflecting on a verse that gives you encouragement. Maybe switching to worship music for a time. Praying with your family. Talk to someone else. Say, I need some help. I want to come back to God. I've been wandering. My heart is cold and I want to move back to you. And God says, come on. Come on, let's do it. And number four, finally, continue to develop a heart that's tender. Tender is not a real powerful word, is it? I almost moved off of the word. Because it's like, it doesn't sound strong. We want to be strong. But tender is the way our heart needs to be before God. 1 Peter 3:8, Peter knew Jesus so well, and he often butted heads with Jesus, but his heart was always soft. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, be together, have sympathy for other people, have brotherly love, have a tender heart and a humble mind. Tender is such an interesting word in the Greek. It's a word, it's euspanglos. Spanglos is your gut. Compassion is a word, the same word. It means Jesus felt things here. We think of our heart. It doesn't matter where you think of the seat of it. It just means I'm open, God. I'm open. Because I know you have answers, and I know I don't always. And here's the other deal. The Pharisees had the opportunity to hear from Jesus about eternal life, and they go, we don't want to listen to you. We don't want to listen to you. We'd rather have it our way than have it your way for eternity. God wants to meet us right where we are, right here, and it just takes a tender heart toward him. So that's our prayer today, right? If I had to say anything, how to have a heart toward God, how to prevent a hardened heart is be tender before God, be teachable. Just say, God, I want to know you because my life will be so much better with you in the center. I want to do it your way because you love me and you always have because you sent your son. So maybe that's what we pray today. Let's pray for ourselves. And if you know somebody, I imagine if you're like me, even as I was preparing this, I was thinking about specific people that I know are running from God and he keeps putting things in their life and they don't respond. They don't respond. And their hearts need to be softened because there's nothing I can say. There's no argument I can give to overcome them. Only God can change a heart. So it may be for you, maybe for someone else. Let's pray, though, that God will change hearts. Let's pray. Father God, it's an amazing thing how far ahead of us you are and how much smarter than us you are and how you know the future and we don't and how you know our hearts and yet you welcome us. And you draw us into yourself. And you are so amazing. I pray today for everyone in the room and online to have soft heart toward you, a tender heart, a giving heart, a heart that just says, teach us. And Father, when we want to rebel, when that starts getting hard, our heart starts getting hard, just help us to recognize that immediately and pull back from that and turn toward the light. And I pray over anybody here that knows someone that just keeps running away from you and their heart's getting harder and harder. I pray for those people too to have a soft heart. Father, we give you all these things, recognizing that you are the great physician who heals broken hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Communion's a great time to come before the Lord, isn't it? A good time just to stop, and you don't need to tell anybody else. It's just between you and God. Just come and say, God, I want my heart to change. I need it to change. And we're going to do that in just a minute. The bread and the juice is up here. And I want to just kind of lead this time with a verse that we already read, John 12:47. It's about Jesus' heart. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. We're talking about intentionality. Jesus had incredible intentionality. I came here to save you, not to judge you, because I love you. I care about you. I want you to know me. I want you to be with me. I came to save, not to judge. Make sure that we understand Jesus' heart. His heart is always soft toward us, always welcoming toward us, never judgmental. He will not point at you and say, you should have come sooner, you should have changed earlier. He will never do that. He just says, come now, because I came to save you. And so that's what we recognize at communion. So let's pray. Father, we recognize the intentionality of Jesus to come into the world to save sinners, and we are the worst. But we're so grateful that he did that. And now we're going to recognize him in the sacrifice he made by dying on the cross, which is the greatest example of what he really came to do, is to save and not judge. So we recognize him, and we ask you to move in this place. In the name of Jesus, amen. When you're ready, come and receive the bread and the juice.